Well, let's pray and then we'll look at God's word. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the day. And Lord, as we stop now and consider your word from James, we do pray that you may help us. Lord, this is a topic that all of us need to hear. We all fall short of. And so we do certainly ask that you may give us reminders, help us to see where changes need to be made. And we certainly commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may not have noticed as we're going through James, but what I've looked at is really what I would call the tempted man. Then we also have looked at the blessed man. We've also looked at the despised man. And then after looking at how faith must produce works or righteous actions in order for it to be true faith of God, James then moves on to look at the perfect man. The perfect man. Now, I know that all you ladies who are married at home there are thinking, well, I know what the perfect man is like because I'm married to him, all right? And I'm not going to dispute that, all right? I'm not going to say you're not. But here God tells us who is a perfect man. And the good news is it's just not referring to men. It's referring to men and women, to people. Who is a perfect person? And also, good news is that the word perfect isn't meaning sinless. Who is a sinless person? It's more referring to maturity. Someone that has fully developed in their walk with Christ. That's what it's talking about. And that's what James is going to be looking at. In verse 2, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." And so the man who doesn't offend in word, God considers to be a perfect, mature, complete person or believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's good to add that when the word offend is used here, it's not necessarily meaning that you offend someone in the means of upsetting them. All right? Jesus offended or upset a lot of people. A lot of Pharisees went away very offended and very upset with what Jesus was saying. Yet Jesus never sinned. And so the word offend really means to stumble or err or to fall short of God's standard. It's the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend, fall short, transgress in one point, he is guilty of all." And so it's not necessarily talking about upsetting others. You should go your whole life and never say anything that upsets others because that is impossible. But it really means not to fall short of God's standard for our speech. You see, there are times when you can offend others by your words and you don't sin. And you still can be classified as a perfect or mature believer or Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in love, you can tell someone the gospel. They may get offended by what you're saying, but you haven't sinned. You can still be that perfect man. You can go in love and tell a fellow believer that what they're doing is sinful and wrong. And they may get very upset and offended, but that doesn't mean you have sinned or offended in the way that God is referring to here. But what we need to do is make sure that when we speak, we don't fall short of God's standard for us when it comes to what we say. For example, I will assume, all right, that if you call someone a brainless meathead, all right, they will probably get hurt and offended by that, okay? But the real sin is you have actually fallen short of God's standard for your speech. That's when it is wrong, because of that. God has said that we're to speak and be kind to one another and caring and so on. So the way that we have offended in that way would be not just we've hurt someone's feelings, but we have fallen short of what God has wanted in regards to our speech. And what we discover in chapter 3 is James spends 12 verses looking at the tongue and the importance of our words. And so obviously words are important. 12 verses are given. And so today we're going to be looking at the tongue and how the perfect mature man is one who doesn't sin with his mouth. That's the key. Now, the first thing that James does is he wants to show us that little things do matter. And that's the first point. Little things do matter. We see that in verses 3 to 5. I'll read that. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth, or is able to do, great things. And so after introducing the topic of the tongue in verse 2, James then wants to make sure, first of all, that his readers realize that although the tongue is just a very small member, it's nothing like arms, legs, and so on, or even your heart. It's only very small, but it needs to be given a lot of respect because it can have great bearings on our entire life. Maybe some thought, maybe some had scoffed at the thought that controlling your tongue is important. It's only a little thing. How much harm can it do? You know, if you want to be philosophical about that, you think, well, words are only, it's only noise. How much damage can noise cause just because it's put in one fashion or another? We know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I don't know if that was going on. They were using that saying in the days of Paul, all right? But we certainly have heard it these days. But it's James, I should say. And it seems that James was concerned that his readers would be fooled by the size of their tongue, or a person's tongue, and not give it the respect it deserves. And so what he does is explain how little things do matter and can make a very big difference. And the older you get in life, and the more experience you have with things, the more you realize if you want the big things to be good in life, more times than not, you've got to make sure you get the little things right first. Get the little things right first, and the big things end up being very good. You know, you think of a marriage. If you want to have a good marriage, you need to make sure you're getting all the little things right. That's what makes a marriage a good one. And you could apply that to just about anything. And James wants us to understand we need to get this little thing of the tongue controlled because it can have a big difference. And he uses a bit in a horse's mouth and the helm, or what we would call the rudder, the bit that goes into the water of a ship, to give us these examples. You know, when it comes to a horse, I'm not a horse lover by any means. I don't know very much about horses. The only thing I know about horses is they smell, all right? That's about the only thing I know. But apart from that, I don't know much. But what I have been told is the bit is the metal bit that goes in their mouth. That's that goes on the horse's on the reins, which in turn you're able to pull the horse one way or the other. And so you're able to, apparently, all right, have control over a horse if you have control of that bit. I've ridden a few horses or attempted to, and I'm telling you, I don't know how much control it really has, okay? But that's what it's meant to be. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman or a child, if you have control over that little bit, you're meant to be able to have control over the horse. And one thing I do know is, you can look the part. You can have the cowboy hat. You can have the wet and dry coat on. You can have the nice boots. You can have the gloves, the saddle. But if you don't have a bit in that horse's mouth, you're going to find it hard to have control over that horse. And so he says, even though it's little, it can control a horse, that bit. And we have the same principle with a ship as well. James says, even though a ship is so big and there's some monster ships out there, they could be blown to the wind, you can control where it goes just by the rudder that's in that water. It's so little compared to the rest of the ship. And so by these two examples, we see large objects in their prospective areas are both controlled by a little thing. And so James uses these examples to explain that the tongue, yes, it's small, but it's very important. And it is. Because just like the bit and just like the rudder, so too can your tongue control the direction that you go in life. That's how important it is. But it's important to note that just like the bit and the rudder, it's not the tongue that really controls the direction your life goes, but it's who is in control of your tongue that makes the difference. You know, the bit in the horse's mouth and the rudder in the water for a ship aren't bad things in themselves. But whoever controls them will determine the direction of the horse and how it's used, and so too with the ship. You know, for example, you think of the old cowboy movies. You can have a horse, there's a bit in its mouth, and the person controlling it is the sheriff. And so the horse is going to be used for good, getting those robbers, getting those rustlers, helping people, pulling people out of the mud. It's used for good, that horse, because there is someone good in control of that bit. But if a robber or a thief is in control of that bit in the same horse, well, then it can be used to rob banks and rustle up cattle and run over people, used completely different. And what is the difference? Who's in control of the bit? Same with a ship. You know, if a pirate controls the rudder, it's going to be very differently used, very differently to if Captain Cook was in control of the rudder. And what we need to realize is the same principle applies to our tongue. Our tongue in itself is not bad. But whoever controls our tongue, whoever is the captain of this little member in our head, will determine how it's used and also will determine the direction of our life in so many ways. If the captain of our tongue is the Lord Jesus Christ, well then this little member is going to be used in so many wonderful ways. And understand that our words and our tongue can be a blessing upon blessings for ourselves and for others. It can be used as words of encouragement to help people through hard times, to teach them the things of God, to show mercy, to say things that are a blessing to others. When Christ is in control, it can be used for many good things. Yet, if Satan or our sinful flesh is in control, it's going to be used very differently. Most of the problems that arise in churches and in the home and in the workplace come from an uncontrolled tongue. And so much of Satan's work is done by the tongues of Christians. And in many cases, Satan doesn't even have to do much. He can sit back and relax because we are so good at allowing our sinful flesh to be in control of our tongue that we can cause havoc in a local church and amongst friends and family that Satan doesn't even have to do anything. We do all the work for him. And when a person has the flesh in control of their tongue, I think a ship without a captain to control the rudder is a very good picture of that person. You know, you think of a ship that has no captain, no one manning and steering it that controls the rudder. What happens is the ship will just be blown wherever the wind takes it. If the wind is blowing this way, it blows that way. Or if it changes, it goes that way. Whatever the circumstances of the climate of the wind, the ship will go that direction and often end up smashing up against rocks. And that's how those whose flesh is in control of their tongue will act. They are controlled by the circumstances around them. If someone is kind, says kind things to them, well then you say kind things back. If someone yells at you, well then you yell back because the flesh is in control. You're controlled by your circumstances. If someone gossips about you, you gossip about them. If someone is cruel to you, you're cruel back. Whatever happens to them will determine how they respond with their tongue. They are pushed around by the winds of life. And these people will usually end up destroying their testimony, their friendships, and respect. So for us who are saved, we need to make sure that the Lord is the one who is in control of this little thing in our head. Because it has such a huge bearing on the direction of our life. Often it'll be our words that'll determine if we have a good or bad day. Stop and think about that for a while. And it certainly will often determine if we have a good or bad marriage, or we have a good or bad friendships, or church life, or home life. This little things matter. This little thing of the tongue matters. It matters who is in control of it. That's the first thing. Don't be fooled by its size. Then after using these two examples to explain this, James moves on to another example of what the tongue is like. And he does this by comparing it to fire. And he says there in verses 5 to 6, we'll read them a little bit later on for something else, but the key phrase is, "Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." He also says the tongue is a fire. Now, this is where the King James probably doesn't explain to us what he's meaning here the best. The word matter, behold what great a matter. The word matter there can be translated wood or forest. And so you could say, behold what a great forest a little fire can kindle or burn. And we understand that to be the case. One little flame can burn so much. So much destruction can come from one little match. Houses, lives are lost just from one child, a little child, from one little match. Forests with all its beauty can be destroyed by one match. It takes over and destroys so much. And that's why it is referred to our tongue and our words as a fire. It can destroy so much. It has so much potential for good or for bad, just as fire does. A fire, when it is controlled, can be used to warm, to give light, and to bend things, for many things. But when it's out of control, it can destroy so much. And friends, there's something that can destroy just as much, and that is our tongue. James says our tongue is a fire. And there have been many churches, and let's realize that, many churches, many families destroyed, many feelings hurt because of someone with a little flame in their head and they couldn't control it. And yes, they thought they were just dropping one little spark, but then woof, major fire, and all the beauty of a family or a church is destroyed because of that. Our tongue can destroy people's lives, people's confidence, their self-esteem. It can smear and destroy a person's character. It can damage like no other member of the body. One spark and friendships are destroyed, testimonies are ruined, and churches split. It happens. You know, when I was young, I know I've shared this before, my dad had these volumes of magazines that he collected on the World War II. And I was fascinated. I'd sit there in his study while he was studying and I'd go through these World War II magazines. And the thing that fascinated me the most was the flamethrower and some amazing photos and horrific photos of what it did to people. Just scorched people after that flamethrower just blew them away. It's incredible. And sadly, there are some people, and that's how they use their tongue. When a tongue is not in control, when someone isn't in control of their tongue, and the Lord's the one in control of it, people can just so easily go around and just scorch people as they feel like it. If they get angry, well, then they just let fly with words of criticism. For entertainment, they make fun of people and hurt them to their core. If they're accused of someone, they just tell lies and accuse and go back. They don't seem to care who they hurt with their tongue. Far too often we use our tongue like a flamethrower and we hurt people when it shouldn't be happening. And I think most of us have seen the scars that fire can leave on a person's body, some horrific scars. If only we could see the scars that are left on a person's soul, it may make us stop and think what we're going to say first. You know, Proverbs 16:24 says, "Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Words can be a blessing. They can be sweet as a honeycomb. They can be sweet to the soul. They can bring health to a person's inner being. But he says in Proverbs 29:20, "Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him." You know, I want my words to bring health. A story I have shared, but it's just a good reminder. I read a story once of a man that went to a monk. That's how the story goes. I probably should change it to pastor, but the story is a monk. And he was troubled in his conscience because he had been spreading a rumor about a friend that he realized was wrong. Now, even if it wasn't wrong, it's still wrong to spread the rumor. But he'd gone around and spread this and found out that it was wrong and he had caused so much pain and damage to this person. And so he went to the monk and said, "Is there any way I can fix the pain and the hurt that I've caused?" And the monk said, "Well, what you first of all have to do is you have to get a bag full of feathers and you have to go and put one feather at the doorstep of every house in town." And so the man said, "There's hope." So he's very excited. So off he went. And after 3 or 4 days, he came back really excited, says, "I have put a feather at the doorstep of every house in the village or in the town. So has all the pain that I've caused from my gossiping gone now?" He says, "Not yet. To take away the pain that you've caused and the hurt, you now have to go and collect every feather. And it's not until you have found every feather and put it back in the bag will the hurt be gone." The man looked at the monk and said, "That's impossible. The wind would have blown it away. I'll never find them all." And the monk said, "Well, yes, my son. And so it is with gossip. Words are easily dropped, but it is impossible to get them back again." And I know that there are those who, you know, I have no bitterness towards. I'm not angry with them. I don't seek revenge. I enjoy their friendship. But I'm well aware that there are scars within me. Scars from what they have said to me, or scars from what they have said about me. There have been things that have burnt and hurt. And although the wounds are healed, the scars are still there. The scars are the painful memories. You know, what's even worse is I know that I have burnt and hurt people. I've done the same thing to people. And although the wounds are healed, they have hurtful memories. You know, thankfully we can forgive and be forgiven. But the best thing to do is to never hurt in the first place. Keep your trigger off that flamethrower. Because James says it's this little thing, it's little, but it can make a huge difference and steer the direction of your life, but also it can hurt and destroy people. But then James also explains how the tongue doesn't just hurt others, it defiles us, ourselves. Have a look, the tongue is a defiler. Verse 6. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body." It defiles our body, or you can talk about it defiling the church body. "And setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." And so the uncontrolled tongue not only hurts other people, but it also defiles the one who misuses it. Jesus said the same thing. He said in Matthew 15, 10 and 11, he called the multitude and he said unto them, "Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man." The Pharisees were so concerned about what you ate and how you washed and making sure you ate the right things and what you put into your body. And Jesus says, "You're so concerned about that, but I'm telling you, I'll tell you what really defiles you, what's coming out of your mouth." And the reason why it defiles you is it exposes the real you, because it comes from your heart. It shows what's really going on inside and who the real person is. And you know, we can be so firm on morality or truth or Bible versions or maybe even alcohol, but don't care about what comes out of our mouth. And we defile ourselves in the sight of God and usually in the sight of men. And I tell you, the quickest way to stain your good name so people lose respect for you, defile your character so people change their opinion of you, smear your testimony so people don't really believe you or think highly of you, is by your words. Hurtful, foolish, uncontrolled words. And that's how much strife this little piece of meat that is in our head can cause. Under the control of God, it can be a blessing. But when our sinful flesh is in control of it, it can be so destructive. That's why James goes on, can you have salty water and fresh water coming out of the same spring? You'd feel that strange if you have a bubbler. You go there and you drink it and it's beautiful, nice water, and then you go back and then it's salty. You think, what? That doesn't make sense. And that's what God is explaining. Why, when you are a child of God, is there beautiful, nice words coming out, and then the next moment, mean, awful words coming out. It should not be so, God says. Scary thing is, as we're told here, no one can tame the tongue. It says in verse 7, for every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. You know, we're not able to control our tongue, even though we're able to control so many animals. The only one who can control our tongue is God himself. And that's why we don't just yield our body. When it comes to our body and our life, it includes our tongue. We need him to be the helmsman, steering that rudder. We need him to be the one on that horse, so to speak, in control of the bit, so that our words bring life and health. The psalmist said in 141 verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. That is, guard, be the guard of the door of my lips. We need him to be the keeper. So let me finish by asking you this question. Who is in control of your tongue? God? Christ? And he sees it and he's pleased? Or yourself? And you offend in word, meaning you fall short of God's mark. And in doing that, you cause a lot of hurt. Your tongue is a gift from God. Can I encourage you, as I need to encourage myself, to make sure that we use it the way God designed it to be used? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I don't think anyone listening to this, including the preacher, could say that we are without sin here. Pray that we would take the reminders. If there are glaring areas that need to change, challenge us. Let us seek forgiveness and make things as right as we can. And yet, Lord, allow you to be the one in control every day of this important blessing that you've given us as a part of our body, our tongue, and the words we speak. Amen.